The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin, and this will afford you the time to use it for rebound if necessary and shift gears for the strict academic discipline we need for our study. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your continuing grace to us, especially the privilege, the opportunity to study your word on a consistent basis. It is our prayer that this evening we will gather information that further expands our understanding of your word and our place in the angelic conflict. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have moved through Ephesians chapter 6 and the panoply of the believer, down to the fourth one, which is found in Ephesians 6:16, and in the New American Standard, it reads this way: in addition to all, meaning the elements that have just been noted in the previous verses, verses 14 and 15, in addition to all that we have already examined, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith has to do with a faith rest technique. It is the basic problem-solving device that you use once you acquire spirituality through confession alone to God alone, and therefore it becomes essential in the development of an inventory of ideas on how to manage the challenges that you face in a normal life. There are things you face personally, things you face with others, and things that you face nationally. It is a varied complex of challenges that come in everyone's life, regardless of when they live. And because of that, you have to be prepared to deal with it. There are few happy times in the devil's world. This from the viewpoint of one simply analyzing the circumstances he faces over the course of a lifetime. The way to maintain an attitude that is able to deal with all of these challenges is to get biblical happiness, which I mean by that the spiritual concept of happiness, so that whatever happens to you does not throw you off track, does not send you into a spiral of various mental attitude sins that can develop all the way up to overt acts. And in other words, what you have is a stability of thought. You have control of your life, and you do not allow outside exigencies to rob you of your happiness. There are problem-solving devices for each of them, so there's no reason to get upset or bent out of shape over the things you face. And this is why we're studying this panoply, because the things that it requires of us to dress our soul with is what leads us to the ability to acquire the knowledge to maintain that copacetic mental attitude. And so we've been noting these things, and we're at the shield of faith. And I think maybe this is worth a review from our last time we had Bible class, which seems like a month ago. I think this is our fourth Bible class since December the 18th. So I had a couple of weeks off at the end of the year, and then we had that alleged ice storm last Sunday. I never know if the weather forecast ever plays out. At my house, it's always sunshiny and a high temperature. But in other parts, I find out they actually had an ice storm over in Illinois, and they had a problem. But I always feel guilty whenever I call church off because of weather, because it never turns out the way the weather forecast guys tell it. And one of these days, they're going to miss it and miss it the other way, and it's going to be a kind of a thing like a superstorm around here. Nobody will know. But nevertheless, this is the last thing we looked at. And I wanted you to take a look at it because the shield there is the Roman scutum, and that's being used by Paul to represent a shield that defends the soul. And that shield is therefore illustrated by what we call the flat line. And that is where we deploy the 10 problem-solving devices. And they're outside pressures of adversity and prosperity. Prosperity can be as much of a challenge and therefore something that creates unhappiness as does adversity. So we have the inside pressures of stress in the soul that occur when it penetrates the flight line. And when that occurs, then it's taken control of the command post of the soul. The Holy Spirit's filling ministry is over, so he's not teaching anything, nor is he recalling anything. And so as a result of that, you're left to your own devices, and your own devices are made up of human viewpoint, human good and evil. So you reside in that kind of status for very long, then you're going to go into reversionism. And it's interesting that people who do not understand rebound, let alone that you're saved, and once saved, always saved, people are striving to do good things in order to be saved, but they're operating from human good and probably not even saved. And so this pitiful the way Christianity is degenerated and devolved into idiocy in this country, but that is something that is obvious as you observe what's going on nationally. The loss of thought has led to our current zeitgeist. Well, the flight line is an illustration of the Roman scutum. And we did a little bit of research on the history of the shield, as how it started out as a flat board that was more or less square, and then went oval, and then went round, and then they decided on what they called the door. That's the base word for the Greek word is door. And so you have the Roman scutum here. It's a traditional shield of the legionaries, and they used it from the first century B.C., and this is what Paul is seeing. And they finally adopted the concave shape of it so that it actually would protect the flanks of the individual. He'd get inside the curve, you see. Well, interestingly, the flight line illustration shows a bit of a curve, too, so it is our shield of faith. And the shield of faith functions on the problem-solving devices. Now, there's one sentence, a paragraph, actually, in one of the excerpts we noted. It comes from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and it was the entry was the Greek word for shield, which is thurios. And here is the paragraph I want to mention tonight as we begin. The author writes, in the New Testament, thurios is used only figuratively in Ephesians 6:16. All the attacks of Satan are hurled back by the fellowship with God granted to believers. The metaphor is not consistent, since the shield does not in fact quench fiery darts, but at best can only cause them to harmlessly fall to the ground. And therefore, through Bible doctrine in the soul, you can therefore use rebound and fellowship and acquire the status of the flight line. But what I want to point out here is that the writer of the article asserts that Paul's metaphor describing how the shield of faith quenches the flaming arrows of Satan is an error. The scutum did not accomplish this on battlefields that were occupied by Roman legionaries. Paul's metaphor does hold up when observed from the believer's occupation of the battlefields of the invisible war. The way the propaganda and duplicity of cosmic ideology is quenched is by the believer, and is said to be made possible by faith and faith alone. Now, what this boils down to is that what's on the flight line are doctrines. What's on the flight line not only are problem-solving devices, but doctrines that back them up. And so when you move into the invisible war, it's all about thought. And thought wins the battle or loses it. And if you don't have the information, and therefore nothing to back up the problem-solving devices that you're supposed to have, you may have them out there, but they're very weakly understood, and therefore there's a problem in how to apply them and when to apply them. And you therefore overwhelmed by the propaganda of the devil's world, which is constantly being updated by the dark side. They are sophisticated in getting their ideas across because the guy that is guiding them and leading them is the most brilliant mentality of all of angelic or human history. The only exception would be Christ, but he was perfect. We're speaking of Lucifer here. And he was created perfect, I guess. There's no reason why you can't assume that. But then he fell, and therefore he created the first sin. So when we're involved in the battle that confronts us every day, we cannot do it by ourselves and with our own human abilities. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, but it has to be in the soul, in the cardia, and it has to be accessible, and there has to be the personal integrity to apply it. Otherwise, you'll be overrun. And that's where we are in this country. People are being devastated by poor decisions that they and even others have made, and they don't know what to do about it. And so it's a sad state of affairs, but that is why national discipline is not a pretty sight. And that's why people that are in a client nation ought to do everything they can to keep that from occurring. Yet, here we are. Well, Paul's use here has to do with a way of thinking. And having faith is often assumed to be a form of emotion, an empty hope for a beneficial outcome without having anything to support such an opinion. That's usually what people think of when they speak of hope. I hope something means that I know that the odds are not with me on this, but maybe if I'm lucky, things might play out. That's people's usual idea of hope. What the biblical concept is behind Elpis is confidence. And so the confidence here is what backs up the problem-solving devices on the front line. You have to believe the Word of God is alive and powerful, that God will do what He says, that the promises are valid and backed by His integrity. You can claim them, work out a rationale, and then stand on a doctrinal conclusion and forget about it and let God take care of the details. And if you flag, if you weaken, if you decide He's not handling things quickly enough, then you can divulge your whole attitude to God by saying, I'll take this whole problem back over and I'll deal with it. Well, faith is a system of thinking based on information that the believer trusts to be valid. And the Word of God has to be trusted as a valid source of data that you possess and can depend on because God backs it. Further, it's immutable and powerful. And with this trust, the believer is able to withstand all the challenges offered by cosmos diabolicus. In other words, as we noted in our study last time we met, truth suffocates the lie. And the lie is being communicated today from every possible source, even wrapped in truth in so many examples. When the truth is encapsulating the lie, it makes the whole thing a lie. And therefore, only the discerning mind filled with doctrine can understand this, identify it, and reject it. And so there are three systems of thought to which one can subscribe to reach conclusions. We noted that as rationalism, empiricism, and finally faith. Faith is the acceptance of an established criterion as the basis for reality. The criterion for the believer's faith is the Word of God. And so the shield of faith stresses the utilization of the faith rest drill, which involves the claiming of promises, concentrating on biblical doctrines and rationales, and reaching doctrinal conclusions. This is the first system of soul defense that the believer deploys against the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so when you deploy, you start with the faith rest drill. I believe the first thing a person ought to say, and we have just actually finished studying evangelism, those are the boots. One of the things I think needs to be discussed by someone who is doing one-on-one evangelism, that if a person responds to the gospel, says, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that I now have eternal life, the next thing you need to say before you tell them to find a Bible study somewhere is, you need now to understand how you deal with your sins and show them 1 John 1:9 and how to rebound. I'll never forget Rick Hughes' story about going down to Mississippi somewhere, and he ran into an assistant pastor, one of these guys that's like the youth ministry fellow. And he was complaining to Rick that he just couldn't get across to the kids how to be spiritual. And so Rick asked him, well, how are you telling them to be spiritual? And it was just a bunch of garbage. You know, you can come up with a nice sounding phrase, but it doesn't say anything. Like they need to feel like they've got Jesus with them or something like that, some idiocy. And he says, well, do you know how to be filled with the Spirit? He said, well, I guess not. So he does the top and bottom circle on this guy, and he started crying, wondering why nobody had ever shown him this before. How many people are out there in big churches having all the razzmatazz and don't even know how to be spiritual? It's not a feeling. You don't talk yourself into being serious. What you have to do is do what God requires, just confess your sins. Maybe something you've enjoyed doing all your life, and all you have to do is confess it. And that's it. Fill with the Spirit. Now pay attention to Bible class. That's what you do. And that is very important. But what does that do? It sets up a potentiality. The potentiality is to place yourself in front of a Bible class so that you can listen to the teaching of the Word of God and acquire the information that can defend your soul. And that means you have to start with the basic problem-solving device for the Spirit-filled Christian, and that is the faith rest drill. And if you stay with that long enough and believe the Bible is true and that God backs what it says, then you will advance toward the others. And ultimately, what populates, what is deployed on the flight line are all 10 of these, not just 3. Now, as spiritual growth continues, the believer's flight line develops additional problem-solving devices by which spiritual life is defended against the lie, defended against cosmos diabolicus, defended against human good and evil. And here's what you've got. So you start with number 3. But as you grow in grace and see that grace in action is what really resolves issues in your life, and you get away from legalism and works, everything is God-powered, then you get grace orientation. And therefore, as you continue to grow, you get doctrinal orientation. You've got constellations functioning. You don't just know verses or a passage or something like that that rolls off the tongue. You've got a complex of doctrines that you can call upon. Then there's a personal sense of destiny. You know what your eternal future is. You know why you're here and why you're not dead. You're left here to serve God as a doulos. And then this personal love for God. You can't love God at the very beginning. People say they love Jesus up here at the very beginning of their Christian life. They do not, because they do not understand what true love is. They get love from what they see in the movies and what people sing in songs. To personally love God means you love Him conditionally. What is the condition to love God? That He is absolutely perfect and always will be. That's therefore a virtuous love when you love an individual that is absolute perfection and therefore is undeniably absolute perfection. You can love a person personally that way, and there's only one person that you can direct that kind of virtual love toward, and that's Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're a matrix that completes our monogamous concept of who God is. And then there's unconditional love. The people that bother you, the people in your life that you hope die in a fire, that you're, the whole issue behind unconditional love is that is exactly who everybody in this world happens to be. You are not going to be liked by everybody, and not everybody's going to like you. You've got unfortunate personalities. You maybe don't bathe enough. Whatever your problem is, you use a wrong deodorant or too much of it. People can hear you coming or smell you coming. They say, oh, here's that guy again. Well, it's unconditional love. You have no conditions put on these people. What does that mean? You have no mental attitude sins toward them. You can deal with them in the ways that are proper and therefore effectual, but otherwise you can get along, but you're not going to get involved in sinning. And that would involve gossip and maligning. We're going to get to that. If I shut up and move on, we may get to it tonight, but certainly by tomorrow night, and if I don't do it then, we'll just do it on Sunday. Sharing the happiness of God. Now it's a copacetic spiritual life. Notice how far down in the program we've got true happiness. Do you think, in the time in which we live, that there are many people who are truly happy? Based on this system. We're not talking about what the world offers, because that vacillates. And finally, you're occupied with Christ. What does that mean? That means you recognize you're a doulos and you're left here to serve Him. So priority one is Bible doctrine, so we can learn how to do it better. So there you go. That is really a rundown of the shield of faith. And it starts with the faith rest drill. So faith rest is the basic problem-solving device for the Spirit-filled believer. Its consistent use provides stability of soul, so that more advanced doctrines can be rapidly acquired through consistent Bible study. So it's the foundation for growth. It removes the fear and the anguish and the dread of life. You turn things over to God. You have to believe this What do you put your faith in? It's transitive. What is your faith's object? It is the Word of God. Okay, fine. What do you think about that? Well, it sounds good. Well, there's some verses and some chapters that I really like. No, it's all immutable, inerrant. It cannot be changed because it is the absolute verbiage of the God of the universe. So you have to believe that. And therefore, it makes your faith powerful. So a review of the faith rest technique is required for a better understanding of how faith is the imperative that enables the other seven problem-solving devices to function efficiently. This is not a full-fledged study of the faith rest drill. You're familiar with that, but it bears review because of the fact we're studying the shield of faith. And the shield of faith starts with the faith rest drill. So a little bit of an introduction. In the field of application, the faith rest drill is the foundation for the function of the other seven problem-solving devices. What you're doing is deploying systematically things out on the flat line. Okay, so we can go back here just for a moment. Rebound is confession alone to God alone. That is the only spiritual function that a believer can perform out of fellowship. And when he confesses his sins and God takes care of those he's forgotten or was not even aware of, then he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that is an act of the Holy Spirit. That is an act of the grace of God. So although they're problem-solving devices, they're not ones that are actively applied on the flat line. That gets you to the flat line. The first two put you out. They deploy you out there on the edges. Your soul is now ready for combat. Now, if you're out on the flat line, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what comes next is thought. And if there is no thought, you can be rebounding all day long and getting filled with the Holy Spirit all day long and therefore go out on the flat line of wherever you go every day, and you're not going to be able to be a very good soldier because you don't know how to think. So the thought is what occurs on the last eight here, seven as it were, but the faith rest drill is involved, so it's the last eight. The first two put you on the flat line. The last eight enable you to stay there. So keep that in mind. The word faith is very important here. It's transitive. It has to have an object. The object's the Word of God. If you don't have that, then the faith is Whistling Dixie. All application of biblical concepts requires faith on the part of the believer. Faith rest provides the mental ability, the mental stability, to concentrate on inculcation of Bible doctrine and correct application at each level of spiritual growth. So see, you've got to get yourself relaxed. There cannot be any tenseness of thought, fear, worry, anger, bitterness. None of these things can be a distraction. And faith rest is what brings that under control. If you're here and you confessed your sins and are filled with the Holy Spirit, but you have in your mind right now things that have concerned you through the day, then you didn't handle rebound properly and you need to crank it out again. But then when you do that, faith rest has to take over and isolate those things for at least an hour. The isolation of sin is imperative in the faith rest technique as well as rebound. Now, all problem-solving devices are deployed on the flat line. It's a term used in the military for forward line of troops. And that is used as an illustration for deployment of Bible doctrine in the soul. Now, the Bible uses numerous military illustrations to describe the believer's involvement in the invisible war against Lucifer and his fallen angels. About 20 years ago, I did a study on all of these types of military as well as athletic illustrations. There's a whole double handful of these, and they're used to illustrate. This happens to be a military illustration that we're using to describe the faith rest technique, the shield of faith, and then what follows the application of that, which is development of the other seven problem-solving devices. And what the key concept is here, and I keep pounding on this, is faith. But faith has to have an object. And you cannot deploy what you do not possess. So you can have faith in what? What your personal viewpoint is about something. That's no good. It has to be your knowledge of the Word of God that you completely understand, have cataloged in the cardia, and are ready to deploy. You have knowledge, and knowledge is your artillery. Now, the believer's weaponry is facilitated thought, then, from the Word of God. It is deployed in the cardia of the soul for code red application to life and circumstances. Code red. White means you're relaxed and you're propped up on some coastal community's beach with an adult beverage. That's the white zone. And then yellow would be if somebody comes and takes some of that away. Then you go to orange, and you're completely furious about something, or you realize that what you've seen coming out of the ocean there, or some type of attack force. So you go orange, are they after me? And then when you go code red, it's when you find out, yeah, they are after me, and I'd better go get dressed and find an assault weapon with maybe more than 10 bullets available. There was several of those guys. That happens in the soul every day when you fight whatever challenges are out there. And so, you have to operate on code red. Code red is where you are alert to the challenges, the attacks from the dark side every day. If you don't know what the attackers are, and we spent a good while studying attackers, what they think, how they affect themselves and people's lives, what their missions are, who sponsors them. If you're not understanding who the attackers are, then you're not in code red. You don't understand them. You flick on TV, watch a movie, watch the news, attackers. Without the application of faith rest, none of the other problem-solving devices are ever functional. This happens to be a visual I developed for Shreveport for 2011. That was the copacetic Christian. And what was developed here is this. And it goes with our study of the faith rest drill and the problem solving devices and the flat line, really. At salvation, you don't know anything. So you have to avail yourself to teaching and learn things. Now, there's some basic problem solving devices available for spiritual childhood. And they are rebound, the filling of the spirit, which is a result of rebound, and the faith rest drill, which is the basic problem-solving device for the spirit-filled Christian. And with the use of that, you can get soul stability and hang in there long enough to acquire some Bible teaching. When you do that, you make a spiritual advance and you get into adolescence, spiritual adolescence. And these are problem-solving devices 4 through 6, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and the personal sense of destiny. And we mentioned these a moment ago. But note how the base deal here is the faith rest technique. And that gives you the mental stability to inculcate doctrine so that you can make the advance. The advance, therefore, is moving upward towards spiritual maturity. It takes time. It takes consistency. So there's an adolescent period. And then when you get into the sophisticated spiritual life, you're in adulthood. And these are the problem-solving devices that are noted there. Personal love for God, unconditional love for the human race, and then the copacetic spiritual life. Now, that's your adulthood stage, and when that is completely fulfilled, then you're a spiritual winner. You have temporal escrow. You have occupation with Christ at problem-solving device number 10. So it is a process. That's a favorite word of Nick Saban. It's a process. But I've even heard this man use this term. He's used the concept of right things done in a right way. Now, he's a Catholic guy, so he's not on the colonel's tapes. But that is a basic principle that logic will lead you to. And so when he developed a system on how to build a winning football team, it was never about winning games. It was about developing a mindset that would enable you with your talent and abilities to do what is necessary to get to the point of where you can win. And exigencies, fumbles, interceptions, breakdowns, everybody makes mistakes. On occasion, you're going to lose. But overall, you're going to win. And I remember when John Wooden was at UCLA many years ago. He's a Hall of Fame basketball coach for the Bruins. He won 12 national championships over a 10-year, 10 national championships over a 12-year period. And he never taught the players how to win. He never emphasized winning. What he emphasized was his process. Learn what I'm teaching you, and you will win more games than you lose. Well, that's what this is all about. It's a process. You're going to win in the angelic conflict most of the time if you will go through this process. And there are going to be bad days and good days. The dark side will get you on occasion. But the more time you log in making this advance and going through each of these stages and acquiring that kind of thought, your bad days will be very, very rare. And therefore, you'll be a happy person. So, without the application of faith rest, none of the other problem-solving devices are functional. Each demands faith, and faith rest is imperative to the application of Bible doctrine. So now we move into the three stages of the drill. The faith rest drill may be defined as follows. The faith rest drill is the believer's basic technique for claiming the promises of God and then mixing them with faith to generate tranquility of soul in the midst of the adversities and prosperities of life. Now let's break that down a little. It is a basic technique. It is the basic technique for the Spirit-filled Christian. It's where you start. And how do you, therefore, execute this? Well, first of all, you claim a promise. What does it mean to claim a promise? You hear people use terms. Everybody does. But actually, what do the words there mean? So I went to the dictionary to clear that up. What does it mean when you claim something? Well, according to Merriam-Webster, to ask for, especially as a right. Well, that's true for our application. The Bible is to be acquired by us through study to make it a part of our thought process. It is backed by the integrity of God. We're to put our faith in it. And when we have it in our souls, we are to trust it. And so to ask for something, especially as a right, we have a right to what God has revealed to us as believers. It means to call for, to take as a rightful owner. It means a right to something such as a title, a privilege, or something other in the possession of another. God possesses these promises. He's given them to us. So what privileges and provisions the Bible grants to the believers may be claimed by the individual. They're there for us to look at and claim as our very own that God has given to us and that He will back them with His integrity. So that when you're in the first stage of the faith rest technique and you go to promises that inform you of God's grace and power and love, protection, provision, whatever the situation is, you can find a promise that covers it and you can claim it as your own because God's given it to you in the Bible. Then you place your trust in that. God said it, I believe it, now I am going to move on. God will take care of this for me. You move to the next stage. So you claim a promise. To claim a promise, one must know a promise. The more promises memorized, the greater the inventory from which to select those appropriate for your circumstance. So the promise is claimed and then it's mixed with faith. You can't claim a promise and then not have trust in it. What happens when you do? It means you have tranquility of soul. The worries, the fears, the antagonisms, the mental attitude sins, they are put to the side because you've confessed the sins, you're filled with the Spirit, and now you've claimed a promise. To make that promise work, you have to have faith in it in order to have tranquility of soul and maintain the filling of the Spirit, spirituality maintained, so you then can concentrate on what you need to do. Now, this is important. God's integrity, veracity, and immutability stand behind each of His promises. If He said it, then He will do it. You have to believe that. Faith in these attributes gives the believer the relaxed mental attitude to then move on to stage two of the drill. Now, in basic book number 3, which is over at the bookcase, it's entitled Know What God Thinks. There is an entire section on the faith rest drill, stages 1, 2, and 3. Now, with regard to the introduction and stage 1, the pages 99 through 106. So we're not getting into full-flown study of this. We're just moving through it to remind you of the faith rest drill and that is what the shield of faith is all about. Now let's do stage 2. Concentrate on a doctrinal rationale. Every promise in Scripture is supported by one or more doctrines or a constellation of doctrines. Just read a promise and then think, what concepts are found in this verse or verses? One or more doctrines or a constellation of doctrines can always be found and therefore brought to your mind for review. The Holy Spirit will bring to the believer's remembrance from his doctrinal inventory, the believer's doctrinal inventory, those principles that apply to the circumstance. Circumstances vary. You face different concepts every day that you have to deal with. And therefore, there are promises that cover these. If you don't know the promise, then you don't know anything to claim. It's there. You don't know it. You can't claim it. From these, he can then develop a rationale for reaching a conclusion, and there are several rationales, so we want to go through some of these. Now, in the basic book over there, I did 3. I think we're going to note 5 here. First is the essence of God. The essence of God rationale draws from those attributes that guarantee the promise's immutability. Promises are immutable. They don't change, and God's not changing His mind. Here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 2:5. Your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see, there's omnipotence behind the promises. He has the power to bring it about. Now, see, that really, what we're reminded of here is the doctrine of the divine decree. In the divine decree, God knew in eternity past that you would claim a certain promise under a certain set of circumstances. And that act on your part is in the decree. What does this require of God in the Ramship? It requires He back the promise. Now, if you don't claim the promise, you don't have to back nothing. Your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So omnipotence is involved here as well as the divine decree. And you can go for the essence of God rationale to basic book 3, pages 107 through 108. Logistical grace rationale guarantees the divine supply of necessities. This is a good one to know. Food, clothing, and shelter. Go to basics book 3, pages 109 through 1 through 14. 109 through 114. Philippians 4:19. Now listen to this. My God will supply all your needs. Listen to that. All your needs. That may not mean widescreen TV. May not mean that. May not mean all of the other embellishments that we all enjoy today, but you will get your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I got a question from Paul or Mike, somebody, had fielded a question from a Dorito that wrote the website. Said they could find food and clothing in the Bible as part of our provisions, but couldn't find shelter. Well, food and clothing obviously is found in Matthew chapter 6. But to go and find that you're provided a house, you're not going to find that. Some people didn't live in houses. Some people were nomads. Some people just roamed around, but their needs were provided. The concept here is you'll be provided with your needs. It says this here. You need shelter of some kind or description. It doesn't necessarily have to be a house. But if you need shelter, you will have it. And there are many other things that God provides for us that we utilize in our lives to make things better for us physically. He wants to keep us alive and well-fed, wants us to keep us warm in the winter and cool in the summer. He wants us to be functional so that we can use the doctrine we know so we can serve Him. So He's into this. He is into providing you with your needs. So you don't have to worry about that. The only thing that could take you away from that would be the sin unto death. And let's just say that nobody here is into that. You're continuing to grow in grace and you seek to serve God. So He has a use for you, and therefore He's going to keep you alive. And to do that, He has to give you and provide for you your needs. Next is a plan of God rationale, which is executed by doing the right thing in the right way. Basics, Book 3, pages 108 through 109. 1 Corinthians 4:14-40. All things must be done properly and in an organized manner. The plan of God rationale, executing His plan, is doing a right thing in a right way. And so that means whatever you do, whatever you say, all things must be done properly, let's say professionally. Be a professional about what you do, and in an organized manner. Be organized. Professional and organized. And if you do that, no matter what your calling in life happens to be, you will be successful. Now, you will not at all times wind up with the end game that you had hoped for, because this is the devil's world. But more times than not, 99 times out of 100, you will be successful because you have gone through the process and you've gone through the procedure and you have done so professionally. And therefore, with the Word of God as your guide, you can do nothing but be a winner. Next is the policy of God rationale. This emphasizes His grace, which is unmerited favor. All that God is free to do for mankind on the basis of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's His policy. His grace policy to you is all that He can do for you based on the work of Christ on the cross. And it's unmerited favor. You do not merit this. He does it because that is His policy. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts, that's your cardia, in every good work and word. So now He is going to sustain us with eternal comfort. He's going to do it through His grace. He will comfort and strengthen our cardia, our stream of consciousness, in every good work and word. When you know doctrine, He will use you, and therefore grace has found a way to instruct you about these things. Whatever you know about the Word of God was by grace. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. He becomes the teacher. You have the immutable Word of God available to study. You have communicators. You have electronic contrivances. all of these things coordinate actually over here with the logistical grace rationale. Understand there, it says this guarantees the divine supply of necessities. What is a necessity for your spiritual growth? It is necessary that there be a system of divine instruction that's available to you. That is the Holy Spirit, available through confession alone to God alone. It is imperative, if you're going to grow in grace under His ministry, that you have something to study. That would be the Bible. So He has protected that down through the millennia. And here it is with us. We have wonderful translations in the English, and we're free to go back to the original languages to sort of spruce things up when necessary. So you have the Bible. And then in the church age, you have a system. There is the local church, which is an organization to which believers come as members of the body of Christ. They're in the organism called the church, and they grow in grace under the ministry of a teacher, a pastor teacher, sometimes an evangelist on occasion. But the whole idea is there is a system that has been set up and a process for us to utilize. And when we do that, then we are fulfilling this concept of the policy of God providing everything we need in grace to accomplish the objective He desires of us, which is to serve Him. Now, all has to do with inculcating His ideas, His thoughts, His doctrines, His Word, making that a part of our thought process, and therefore thought, truth, trumps and suffocates the lie. That is the only way to exist in the devil's world. And this is a good time to have the information. So we see in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 again, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, and then we find out some of their attributes toward us, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, confidence by grace, comfort and strengthen your stream of consciousness in every good work and word. Finally, let's note the fortiori rationale. This is a word taken from New Latin, from the stronger argument is how it is defined, with greater reason or more convincing force. It is used in drawing a conclusion that is inferred to be even more certain than another. Now, the Bible presents a number of a fortiori arguments. One poses that if God did the most for us at salvation, it follows with greater reason that He will not withhold the less. Well, what would the less be? The less would be anything other than salvation. The greatest thing that He's done for us is salvation. He's brought us out of condemnation, and He has justified us and vindicated us. We're now free of the sin problem. Sin has been erased as an issue by the work of Christ. Therefore, we have believed in Him. He's given us eternal life. And we have salvation through the grace of God. Grace of God and the work of Christ. Who did the work? Christ did the work. People say, well, you've got to do things in order to confirm your salvation. Look, Christ did the work. We don't work. He did the work so we don't have to work. We can't work enough because we're born condemned. So there has to be a system of grace set up so that when we believe in Christ, we move into a system by which we can be amplified through the Word of God. So that's a fortiori. And so He saved us. That's the most difficult thing He had to do. Of all of the acts of God, that is the most difficult. Why? Because His uniquely born, perfect Son became the sacrifice. He had to put that on His own Son and therefore transfer all of humanity's sins to Him and then judge them and take care of the sin problem that actually originated in Eden. It's over with now. It's been resolved. That was difficult. Now, what is less difficult for Him? A fortiori, with stronger reason, He is able to bless us. He is able to provide for us. He is able to protect us. He is able to give us provisions. All of these things come through His grace because of what Christ did. So the difficult thing has been done. The easy thing is keeping you alive, giving you provisions, protecting you. All of these things are coming to your way because it's easier by comparison, for God to do that than it would be to execute his uniquely born son. Now, the greater effort then was for a perfect God to judge his perfect son so that we, the condemned, might have the opportunity for salvation. And so it follows with stronger reason that it is of less effort for God to provide for us, his children, with blessings in both time and eternity. We'll note Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? If God is for us, first class condition, and he is, who is against us? If God's for you, then who can be against you? God, who did not even spare his own son, but on behalf of us all, he delivered him over to judgment. How shall he not with stronger reason also with him in grace give us all things? Do not doubt God's grace and his love and his provision. It is all there for the taking. You just simply have to have the right mental attitude. Stage 3. Reach a doctrinal conclusion. Once promises are claimed and a pertinent rationale has been implemented, then the logical conclusion is to rest the case in the hands of a merciful and gracious God. Rest the case. There is no reason to even revisit the issue. You only revisit with confidence. You revisit that as the situation and circumstance continues unresolved, you revisit your execution of the faith rest drill, knowing that God is going to take care of that in his good time. And it is not your worry anymore. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Transferring the resolution of one's circumstances into the hands of God and leaving it there is the power available to the believer who puts his faith in the integrity of God. That's the key. Faith has to have an object. The object is not only God's word, but the integrity that backs it. Do you believe it? There has to be a belief system that undergirds every one of these things. If the Bible's not real, if God cannot be trusted, if his word is not therefore trustworthy, then what are we doing? What are you doing? Pressures of life can be cast upon God the Father. Therefore, some things occur in the soul. They should. Fear is exchanged for courage. Worry for rest. Distress for a relaxed mental attitude. Is it possible really to personally manage all of the circumstances you face? There's really no way to personally manage a lot of things that come into life, although people try. When they do, they muck it up. What this is saying is when you let God have the problem, then fear is exchanged for courage. Worry for rest. Sometimes people are so caught up in issues unresolved that they can't even sleep at night. Distress for relaxed mental attitude. That's during the day. You're distressed. You need to have a relaxed mental attitude. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If he cares for you, then let him have the anxiety. Stability of soul restored allows a return to clear thinking and decision making as you depend on the faithfulness of God to manage your problem. So this is the bottom line for the faith rest technique, is to get to a status where your soul is now stabilized. It's not interrupted. You can concentrate. For example, if there's something on your mind that's troubling you, bothering you, worrying you, and you're trying to focus your attention on an issue, an assignment, a duty, whatever, and you find that your concentration constantly is going back to the problem, so that what's before you, a requirement, a duty of some kind, you can't concentrate on it because you constantly let your mind drift back to the issue. What am I going to do about this? Well, you can get that anxiety under control by giving that to God and understanding that under His promises, He will take care of it. Leave it alone. For when you take it back, you've taken it from Him, and now you are insulting His integrity. So the system provides the clarity of thought required for the believer to move forward in his spiritual life. And that is the imperative. So it is the application of the faith rest drill that enables the believer to develop the seven other problem-solving devices. And when you begin to apply each and every one of them systematically through the power of the Word you've learned under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're placing your confidence in the integrity of God in the Word that He has provided for us to utilize in that advance. And when people get that in their minds and start doing that on a consistent basis, they have locked their souls into overdrive, and they get to the point where they are sophisticated in their thinking. You can't manage the exigencies of this life without the thought that is provided from the Word of God. Without that, you're stuck in the mud. Faith rest and the flat line is our next category. We'll take that up tomorrow night. Now, Father, we thank You for the opportunity of noting this very basic problem-solving device, but imperative for its proper function if the others are going to be developed and then utilized. Motivate us, therefore, to further concentrate on the importance of these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.